We're going to be talking about our allegiance to God, and this comes from Joshua 24, verses 14 through 28. We'll look at that passage here in just a moment. You know, the 1960s were a turbulent decade in American history, and in that decade, there was the assassination of a popular president, and there was intense civil rights action. We also have the war in Vietnam, and there were many cultural changes during this period in time, which embraced a lot of reckless living, if you will. And people began to question authority, and the establishment was a disparaging label for all of government. Interesting enough, opposition to authority, rebellion, embracing cultural change, and also dissatisfaction with the government didn't really disappear in the 60s. If anything, that has intensified today. And we have things that have recently come about this year regarding protests and things like that, and we especially see that with what is happening in the NFL, whether to stand for the national anthem or to kneel in protest. So really, if something infringes on our rights, we are ready to take immediate action. And there's a persistent focus on rights and probably a lack of attention paid to responsibilities. And the authority of God is even more so challenged today. So with this in mind, we must make a decision regarding our allegiance. You see, the word allegiance means the obligation of a feudal vassal to his lord. And liege comes from a Latin word meaning servant. Thus the phrase, my liege lord, would come to mean my lord to whom I owe my loyalty. And so the question today is this: who is your liege lord this morning? And I want to take some time this morning to encourage you in your love and devotion for God. You know, the well-known author and professor C.S. Lewis said, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. And I pray that you will declare your allegiance to God before you leave this assembly today. Because the true fact is that you're going to serve somebody. And the choice is only two. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses continues his reminder to Israel to keep the law. Now, their track record was not very impressive to that point. And so Moses commissions them to dedicate themselves to God. And we read that this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Let me remind you of that. Since we read that, I won't read that for you again. But remember what it says. What does the Lord require? But to fear Him, to love Him, to walk in His ways, to serve Him. Really, what is God asking His people to do? What did He want from His people? Was it not their allegiance? Was it not their faithfulness and dedication and loyalty to serve Him with every fiber of their existence? You know, Deuteronomy is really the greatest coach's speech ever given in Old Testament history. Yet where do we find Israel when Moses disappears on Mount Nebo and dies? We go to Joshua chapter 7. After the fall of Jericho, they had defeated this great city with a great wall around it that was impossible to penetrate. And they are going to a city that is a small town, almost kind of like the city of Norman going against the city of Washington. And they have absolutely no chance. But yet the city of Ai defeats the Israelites, and they're embarrassed, basically because they coveted the devoted things. And we read about Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. We also see that in chapter 16 and verse 10 of Joshua, that they did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land like God had commanded them to do. So Joshua 2, near the end of his life, appeals to Israel to declare their allegiance for the Lord. And we see that in chapter 24, verses 14 through 28. Let's read this together. This is kind of a long reading, so there's about six different slides here. You can follow along with me or follow along in your Bible. I encourage you to do so this morning. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who you brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. In this chapter, we see Joshua's call to the people of Israel for their allegiance to God. And in this call to allegiance to God, it involves three things, and those three things can be found in verses 14 and 15. The first one is to fear the Lord, which we see in verse 14. Now, this is not a quaking fear that one might have when one is scared. To fear God means to reverence Him as the sole object of worship. To fear God means to hold Him in awe with a desire to please Him, showing respect and honor. This slide is probably going to make my wife cry right here. The Statue of Liberty. She loves the Statue of Liberty. A good comparison might be the passion Jennifer has for the Statue of Liberty. It would be compared to the passion that Greg Jensen has for Ace Hardware, or Lowe's, or Home Depot, or something like that. Never speak evil of the hardware store, I'm telling you. Don't speak evil of the Statue of Liberty, at least not in Jennifer's presence. This last summer, we had the opportunity to go to New York City, and the first day that we were there, our hotel room wasn't quite ready, so we went walking around in Lower Manhattan. And there's lots of trucks and souvenir trucks and trailers and things like that, and food and smoothies and you name it. It's all there. And as soon as we saw one of those trailers, Jennifer said, I've got to get one of those Statue of Liberty hats. You know, those green foam things that stand out about like that. It's the exact thing that you saw in Enchanted with the prince in Enchanted when he goes to New York City. He's walking around with a hot dog and one of those things on his head. Jennifer gets one of those and she buys that. And she's walking around with it, and Riley and Brittany and I were just trying to stay ahead of her, or, you know, get a little bit of a way, obvious tourists coming through. And so the next day, you know, we were on a ferry to see the Statue of Liberty. And as soon as she saw it, she started taking pictures. You know, we could be miles away if she was going to take pictures. There's hundreds of pictures that we have of the Statue of Liberty. I think she even took one up underneath her nose, you know, just to see what was all of the aspects of the Statue of Liberty. She has great respect for the Statue of Liberty. We got to go up inside the Crown and look around over New York Harbor, and it was a good day to be able to see out over the harbor, and you could see, and she just couldn't believe that we were there at the Statue of Liberty and able to spend time there in that place. Can you imagine anyone doing anything to the Statue of Liberty? To paint graffiti or something like that? To dishonor that? No. You know, that happened not too long ago with the Lincoln Memorial. Someone painted some gray spray paint over the Lincoln Memorial. What a tragedy that truly was, to dishonor and to not hold in high honor or respect something of that nature. You know, should we not demonstrate even greater honor and respect for God than we would either the Statue of Liberty or one of the national memorials? Should we not hold God with such awe that we would honor Him in all the things that we do and the things that we say? Can we have so much respect for God that we would never use His name carelessly or disappoint Him with our actions? Never having to say that, you know, that's not me. I hear that a lot. I've heard that a lot lately when people have in the public have apologized publicly on the TV or something like that, that's not me. You know, the fact is that we are sinners. And when we embrace sin, that's what we are. We're sinners. If I misrepresent the truth, then I'm a deceiver. Or I'm a liar. That may not be what I want to be, but that's what I am. And that's not what I want people to think of me. And I can change that, and I need to change that. But when I embrace sin, that is what I am. But can we have so much respect for God that we would never do some of these things? Can we have that fear of God that's described in Proverbs 22:4? When it says, humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. And what about Psalm 103:11? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Consider also the words of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22-29. Let's take a look at these verses. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. And this day we have seen God speak with a man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our Lord, our God, any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and their descendants forever. And I love this passage of Scripture because it describes so beautifully the fear of God that was in the people of Israel. That we've heard the voice of God and we're still alive. God's voice is so powerful, so strong. They held God in such honor and such awe. They were shocked that they were still alive after hearing the voice of God. And God is saying, oh, that they would always have this attitude towards me. God always wants his people to have the right attitude towards him. And keep in mind that the teacher in Ecclesiastes, who I feel is the King Solomon, the wise King Solomon, he investigated all the aspects of life to find happiness. He investigated wisdom and knowledge and companionship and work and achievement and money and everything that you could think of, he embraced. And his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 is very clear. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Everything's been investigated. I've checked it all out. Here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We have to fear God with everything that we have, with every fiber of our being. And if we're going to embrace the call of allegiance to God, one of the things that involves is fearing God with all of our heart. But secondly, it also involves a challenge. And that challenge is to serve God in sincerity and faithfulness. We also see that in Joshua 24 and 14. You know, we really don't like it when people are different than the image that they portray. Recently, two well-known news personalities were fired from their job because of inappropriate behavior in the workplace. The response of their coworkers? What was their response? Anger, shock, disappointment. Some were very vocal and very livid about what they found out of their colleagues. You see, genuine sincerity speaks volumes even today. And we must be sincere in our service to God. And the challenge here is for Israel to serve the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness. That is a genuine allegiance. A genuine, faithful allegiance to God. I like the prayer of Ignatius of Loyola. I want to share that with you. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek for rest, to labor and not seek for any reward save that of knowing that we will do thy will. You see, God demands that each heart be totally devoted to him. One of the most powerful czars of Russia in the 16th century was Ivan the Terrible. He was known for his erratic behavior and his brutality. And he was so focused on conquering territory that he never really paid any attention or spent much time in looking for a spouse or a wife. His advisors became concerned about this, that he would not leave an heir to the throne. And so they approached him about it, and he commissioned them to go out and find a beautiful woman of noble birth. They found who they were looking for, the daughter of the king of Greece, a beautiful young lady whose name was Sophia. So they asked the king of Greece for his daughter's hand in marriage to Ivan the Terrible. And he agreed to it if Ivan would be baptized and become a member of the Orthodox Church. Ivan agreed to do that, so he traveled to Greece with 500 of his best soldiers. His soldiers found out what Ivan had planned to do, and so they wanted to show their support for him. They also wanted to be baptized. But one of the things about being baptized into the Orthodox Church is that you couldn't be a professional soldier. You couldn't be a soldier and be baptized. And so they thought about this. How can we do this and still maintain our soldier status? So they thought about it, came up with a plan, and as they walked out with 500 priests into the water, when they were about to go into the water, they grabbed their swords and they held their swords up high, up out of the water when they all went down into the water. Can you imagine what 500 swords would look like, 500 people baptized all at one time, and 500 swords being held up out of the water? History records that it was an amazing sight indeed. And so they were baptized except for their arms, their fighting arms, and their weapons. You know, there are too many people today who take the same attitude as these soldiers. Some want to follow Jesus and reap the blessings of Christianity, but they want also a little bit of the world. It's kind of like coming to Jesus with one arm up out of the water. I want to come to Jesus, but I want to do it on my terms. Still clinging to the things that I'm not really willing to release. Things such as possessions, time, money, relationships, bad habits. Watching the things that I want to watch. Listening to what I want to listen to, no matter what the lyrics are. No matter how negative it is. No matter how wrong it is. Filling my mind and body with what I desire to fill my mind and body with. I want to come to Jesus, but I kind of want to do it on my terms. I want to come to Jesus. I want to be a Christian, but I want to do it kind of how I want it. I want to customize it to my way and my belief. And that's not how it works. I want to take a look at Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect gift. And I look back at that first verse, where Paul appeals to the Romans, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, because it's a spiritual act of worship. And he doesn't say here, you know, present as much of your body as you want to God. The percentage that you want to, you determine it. It's your thing. It's your body. You just determine what part of your body you want to give to God. That's not what it says. It didn't say give 95% of your body. Give most of your body. Give most of your life to God. Just give 95%. It says offer your body to God as a living, holy sacrifice. Your whole self. Your whole body to God. You see? God wants all of us, not just 95%. Are you willing to serve God all of your days with sincerity and with faithfulness? So as we consider this call to allegiance to God, there's a charge, and it's to fear God. There's a challenge. It's to serve God in sincerity and faithfulness. But yet, there is also a choice. And choose today who you will serve. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in a while, not in another year. Choose today. Choose who you're going to serve. We see that in verse 15, Joshua chapter 24. You know, life is full of choices, is it not? I like the story of the farmer who hired an employee, and he hired someone who was very hardworking. Hired this man as part of his workforce, and so he encouraged him to go, well, didn't encourage him, told him to go paint the barn. And so he estimated it would take about 4 days. The guy was such a good worker, he did it in 2 days. And the next day, the next job he had for him was to cut firewood for him. He projected it would take a couple of days to get all of these cords of firewood all stacked, cut and stacked up the way that it needed to be ready for winter. It took him just 1 day instead of two that he estimated. And so the next job he had for him was to sort out potatoes. He says, man, this is going to, he'll do this in half a day. And he said, I want you to sort these potatoes. We're going to take some to the market. We're going to save some for planting, and all the rotten ones we're going to feed to the pigs. And so a half a day went by. There was no work done. And then the next day, towards the end of the day, still no work done. He goes out to the barn and he finds his employee sitting on a pile of potatoes. And the employee says to him, boss, I'm a hard worker, but I just can't make decisions. And so he had these choices to make, and he couldn't make decisions. That is the way it is with many people They're uncomfortable with making decisions. You know, I used to have some girls in my youth group. They would stand there in the fast food and they would just look there. They would just get nervous. They just didn't like making decisions. It made them nervous. You know, sometimes we're like that with our decisions. But the fact is, everyone must make a choice. And that question is, who will you serve? You know, Joshua is a book of choices. In the first of Joshua, we read about the woman Rahab. Rahab had to make a choice. Was she going to side with Jericho? Was she going to side with Joshua? We see in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua encounters a man that he hadn't seen before with a sword. He says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the man says, "Neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." Joshua had a choice. Was he going to bow to the commander of the army of the Lord, or was he going to try to take command himself? He had a choice to make. In Joshua chapter 8, we have two mountains. We have Mount Ebal, and we have Mount Gerizim. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses commissions the Israelites, when you get into the promised land, there are two mountains. Half of you, we want you to stand on the slopes of Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. And the other half stand on the slopes of Mount Gerizim. The peaks of these mountains were about 2 miles apart. In the middle, Joshua stands and reads the curses for those who are not obedient. And the people on the slopes of Mount Ebal say amen to those. And there are those that are on the slopes of Mount Gerizim saying the blessings for those who are obedient and willing to serve the Lord. And the Israelites had to make a choice. You're going to be a part of the mountain of curses, or you're going to be part of the mountain of blessings. And we too have to make a choice. You know, one of the most amazing choices made in the Old Testament is in Daniel chapter 3 with the Jewish captives, three of the many Jewish captives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to fall down and worship the 90-foot statue of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And Nebuchadnezzar summoned them and made a very convincing threat, telling them if they didn't fall down when the music played and worship the golden image that he had set up, he was going to throw them into a blazing inferno. And then in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15, he asked Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego the question, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" The most powerful king in the world brings three men who are his subjects, who are his servants, who he has taken out of their land. And he sets up this humongous statue of gold. And when the music plays, everyone, hundreds of thousands of people fall down and worship this statue. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it, he is furious. And he says to them, "I'm about to throw you into this blazing furnace. You're about to lose your life. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And they responded to him. They responded to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer you regarding this. Our God who we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or fall down and worship the image that you have set up." That, my friends, is one of the most amazing choices made in the Old Testament. They made a choice. I want you to consider the words of Eleanor Roosevelt here. "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility." Jesus chose you. When he went to the cross, he chose you. And the question is, will you choose him today? I want to read to you another passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Choose life. Choose the Lord. Choose to serve him. And that brings us to our conclusion today. Because the call for allegiance involves three things. It involves a charge, it involves a challenge, and it involves a choice. And the question is, are you going to heed the charge? The charge is to fear the Lord. Are you going to accept the challenge to serve him faithfully? Are you going to make the choice? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. You know, won't you do something for God today? Don't be caught doing nothing for God. I love the story about a German family who migrated to the United States. They lived in a three-story house with a basement and an attic. And a mother who had two young boys named Hans and Fritz, and she was cooking on the first floor. And she hadn't heard her young boys in a long time, so she got concerned about them. So she called out, "Hans, Fritz." No answer. She went to the basement. "Hans, Fritz." No answer. To the second floor, "Hans, Fritz." No answer. To the third floor, "Hans, Fritz." Finally, Hans comes out and says, "Here I am." She says, "What have you been doing?" He says, I haven't been doing anything. I've been doing nothing." And so she turns to Fritz and says, "Fritz, what have you been doing?" He says, "I've been helping Hans." "You've been helping Hans do nothing?" My friends, don't be caught doing nothing for God. Do something for God today. Make the choice. Make the choice that you're going to serve him. Accept the charge and the challenge, and make that choice today that you're going to do that something for God. And do your very best to serve him. Is there a way that we can help you this morning to serve God better? Do you need to start your service to God with being baptized into Christ? If we can help you with any of those, please come now as together we stand and sing.